So we are in Ephesians 5. Last time we covered pretty much through 18 is what I have. Does that sound right?
Yeah, me too. Yeah.
So I guess I'm going to go ahead and read today the 18 through 21 just to get us started. We have 15, 18, what do I got here? I guess 15, it's through 14 that we went. Yeah. Okay. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So he's continuing his list of instructions that he's been giving pretty much since chapter 4. So he all the way through the first three chapters, he's spending more time talking about general teaching believers about who they are and where they came from. And then in 4, he kind of turns the corner and starts giving instructions about how to live. And so there's this saying people sometimes have, it's kind of a little esoteric, but they say that orthodoxy begets orthopraxy. Orthodoxy just means straight teaching, and orthopraxy is straight living. Mm. Okay. And so the idea there is that, like an orthodontist gives you straight teeth. Sorry. So the idea is that the teaching, our understanding of what of the scriptures, is foundational in knowing how to live, not only knowing how to live, but being motivated to live. And so that's one of the reasons why the scriptures are so important, and you see that pattern all through the scriptures, especially in the epistles. So like if you look at the New Testament, different parts of the New Testament, the letters or epistles, are written to various churches or individuals, and they're oriented toward instructing the church. And they're generally, when you look at them, the first part of the letter focuses on teaching ideas and doctrine more so, and then the latter part of the letter focuses on, okay, what does that mean now? So there's like understanding, and then there's application that comes from it. And this is the same way. So we're in this section in Ephesians 5 where he's been talking about how to live as Christians. And so this section we're in now is one of those. I got lost here, so I gotta go back to where I was. So he starts off saying, see that you walk circumspectly. And depending on your translation, it'll emphasize this idea of walking accurately or carefully, or Sid says pay attention. I think it says pay attention to how you walk. When it says walk there,
pay careful attention.
Yeah. So the other thing to be aware of, just in general, I mean it's a minor point, but the term walk in the New Testament is the Greek term for walk, but it's drawn from a Hebrew idiom, pretty much, in the Old Testament. The term halak, which has to do with how to live or how to conduct yourself. So when he says walk circumspectly, he's actually talking about living, right? Which we kind of infer from looking at it. But if you were to look back in the Old Testament, instruction when it that term for walk is translated in different places as, you know, how to behave, how to conduct yourself. And it's just based on the idea that a straight walk, as opposed to, you know, like your deal,
a straighter road,
right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Their group name, Straighter Road, it's the same idea, but it's just this idea that walking circumspectly has this idea of paying attention to how you walk so you don't wander, that it's a straight path.
Mm-hmm.
And the path is the path that is in accord with what God wants. And so when you look at things like Psalm 1, for example, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But it talks about he walks in a certain way, and that's that same term there. It's talking about how he lives, right? And so this, when it talks about, you know, man directing his path, or when it talks about God directing our paths, it's that same idea that we walk, we move through life, we live our lives, and then God directs it. But of course, the main way he directs it several ways. One way he directs it is he has what we would call secret, what's the right word? Not thinking of the right word. His secret will. Okay, so he knows all the divine details about your life. He knows like if you're going to go to IGA to buy a root beer, whether you're going to get a flat tire, whether you're going to run out of gas, and it might be his purpose that you run out of gas. Because when your car runs out of gas and you're frustrated sitting there, there's a big wreck down at the intersection you would have been in. You know, that's God directs all these things, and we don't know those things. So that's part of how he directs our path, that we don't really need to worry about that because we can't know it. We trust God.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, you'll hear Sid all the time talking about this idea that he has this trust in God's sovereignty, that God is directing everything, right? And that sovereignty, you can rest in that sovereignty without having to know what's going to happen, because that's God's business, right? And so we don't try to press into that to figure that out, because we can't. He's not revealing that. So, but the other part of his will is found in the scriptures. It's of a more general nature. It has to do with principles, right? The idea that he teaches us principles, and those principles then are used by us to make decisions, which all fall into the realm of what God's directing, which is the mystery part of it, right? Because we're making all these decisions, right? It's like in Daniel 9, where it talks about so many such a period of time between the rebuilding of the temple and the coming of, or you know, basically the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem and the wall, and the coming of the Christ, and in there's all these generations of people that get married, and there's romance, and they have kids and everything else, and it all works out exactly to God's plan. But if you took any one of those people individually and said, you know, when did you decide to get married, and how did you end up having kids and all that, they might have had some, they would think in their own mind that they had some amount to do with that. But in the mystery of God, he had that all orchestrated as well, even though they're free agents, right? So so that's this whole idea of walking circumspectly. There's some of it that we have no control over, and there's other parts of it that we do have influence over, right? And that's where he's saying walk in a way that's accurate or careful, or pay attention to what you're doing.
You know, to the what you were speaking about, I don't remember who I was listening to. I think it was a radio program, though. It was talking about praying, like, just for, like, the simple, like, whether I should go to the grocery store and stuff like that. You know, just day-to-day things. I'm going, do I really need, if I'm out of food, do I need to ask God if I should go to the grocery store? I don't know. He seems like he's given me,
mm-hmm.
he's given me some common sense. I should just go to the grocery store.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's like, it's,
you know, it's, yeah, you know, right. People like that. That just,
yeah.
And I'm not saying they don't. That's not real, and maybe I'm looking at it wrong, but I don't know.
Where they're coming from, I think, it's praying without ceasing. They're thinking they're making God a part of your everyday life, and so they're taking it to the point where they are just asking God's guidance on every little thing. Because what we think is trivial might be a big thing. Because yeah. Let's say, oh, I picked up a penny. Is that yours? It was a penny. Oh, what? Who cares? Well, it was that other person's penny.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
Like, you don't know what. How you affect others or even a group of people just because God put you in that place or he allowed you to, and you're asking God to help them. That's what they're coming
yeah.
by, I think. It's mostly a practice to be in prayer all the time. If you're not used to that, I think then it sounds funny. Because you think, well, God gave me a brain, but yet God wants you to, I think God wants to be all part of your life. I tend to push him out because I forget, because I just go ahead. And to sit back and say, okay, God, you know, I'm going to go buy a car or whatever.
Well, I'm not talking about big.
Well,
I'm talking about just daily, like putting on your shoes on the right feet.
Well,
you know, putting your pants on before you walk out to go to the mailbox.
All I'm trying to see, how am I conveying this? You know, because you're going to go to the store and say, oh, God, I need the cheapest price possible here. You know,
yeah, yeah.
And every little thing. And I just. In fact, I used to practice that. I still practice it as much
mm-hmm.
as possible. Because
mm-hmm.
I have a tendency to forget. And you think what happens is you consciously want to talk to God at least once an hour. And you get busy and you leave him out. The thing I used to try to work in is I hated walkthroughs. Because I hated
yeah.
You've
expressed that before.
I hated them because the people were looking for bad.
Yes, yeah, sure.
And you know, I used to get some pretty bad ones. And to be honest with you, I started going, God, you need to do this walkthrough through me. And I said, this is a good house. There's nothing wrong with it. You take it. And you know what? I did that, practiced that for 10 years. And I tell you the truth, I maybe have one or two things that somebody would see, and it was just,
mm-hmm.
I used to do all kinds of things to work it. I'd even walk up and go hit the wall with a hammer to put a dent in the wall. Oh, that's what I, and then I'd see it, you know, how did I miss that? And then they're looking for big dents. I used to do all kinds of tricks trying to get them to do stuff.
Did you have some?
Yeah, I was thinking about a former church we've been in, and a lot of them would be doing this minute praying, and what you'd find is they'd go one way, and they'd act on that, and then they'd end up, you know, getting some opposite, you know, and they were led
mm.
all over the map,
mm.
and it was obviously out of kilter.
Mm.
I mean, it was pretty goofy.
I think you got to look at the
specifics
of what the issue is. I think what
mm-hmm. yeah.
what Kevin's getting at is, like, as a Christian, for example, if I have a bill to pay and I have the means to pay it,
well, yeah.
I don't ask God, show me if I should pay this bill.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. Now, there's other aspects to that, like maybe I don't have the means to pay it, or maybe there's a question about where I should draw the funds to pay it, or when there's the best timing to pay it, although all of them are on time, right?
Mm-hmm.
Those are all things that I could pray to God about. But there are certain things that that you wouldn't go to God to pray in because you already know, essentially, from the scriptures, right? And that's that whole business again of things that he's revealed, right? Like, you know, whether or not if you don't have any income and you're not working, whether or not you should try to find a job unless you have some sort of medical condition or something, that's, you don't necessarily need to pray. Now, exactly, if you want prayer, you want to pray about finding a job, what kind of job, where, and all that, that all makes sense.
Yeah.
But there are going to be certain things that, you know, it's kind of like as a parent, if you've left instructions to your kids for the weekend, you don't expect them to call you up and ask you when you were to give them the principle, right? So that's the one side. On the other side is like what Sid's talking about, whereas our tendency is to ignore God and leave him out.
Yeah.
Because that's our natural state that we fall into. And so if there's ways of doing things to remind ourselves not to do that, that can be a good thing, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, we've said it already, but it's mostly to keep God on your mind. That's more than anything else. It's not so much to do this or do that.
Yeah.
It's to keep him here, and you keep him there. And once you keep him there as much as possible, you're less likely to do something wrong. When you trip you up, when a temptation comes, you back up quicker, I think. Because it's when you're not thinking about it is when the temptation comes.
So he mentions here too, he says, walking circumspectly involves being wise, not as a fool. And then he talks about redeeming the time because the days are evil.
Well, if you're doing something wrong, you're not using the time very well, because you are, if you're not doing good, you're doing something bad. So you gotta, if you're doing constantly making good choices, you're using your time better.
Yeah, that's true for sure. I think the emphasis here, though, he has a number of passages where he's talking about this idea that the present age is evil in general, no matter what you do, whether you're doing good or hopefully you're not doing evil, but because the days on an ongoing basis are evil, he's just saying that if you only have a certain amount of time in an evil age, then live in a wise live in a wise way. You know, like where he talks about, like, I had a verse over in Galatians where he says, when he talks about Christ delivering us, he mentions delivering us from this present evil age. And just this idea that we're not in the kingdom of God as far as it's not present. We're in it in the sense that we're going to participate. We're participants in it.
Well, you know, if you look at it, though, in the overall, it has been since the whole church age has been bent towards evil. But as you think about it in the here and now, days are getting evil quicker.
Yeah, in our particular culture right now,
And so the so you need to make, because theoretically, as you see all this stuff happening, the time is short, so you best make and do with the time. We don't know when that time is, but but we know it's probably pretty short because we see all these things. So we best be doing what we're supposed to be doing, and being salt out there to and light as much as possible.
Yeah, it's like where Jesus talks about the night is coming. And most people think in that he's referring to the tribulation, a period of time where things are so unraveled that it's hard to be effective doing anything. You know, like if you think about painting a picture or composing a song or writing a commentary, right? It takes a certain amount of time, and you know, you can't be just trying to live and find food or hide, you know, sorts of things that happen if you're in a culture and in a situation where things are more intense. so then he goes on, you know, he also talks about this idea of the antidote, verse 17, of being unwise is to understand what the will of the Lord is.
Mm-hmm.
So it's this idea of gaining insight or perceiving clearly the will of God. And that was one of the reasons why I mentioned this idea of, you know, God's secret will and then his will that's in the scriptures, is because I'm not trying to totally divest one from the other, but my experience has been that a lot of Christians, when they read passages like this, that, you know, the will of the Lord, their tendency is to think that that amounts to trying to seek God's secret will.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas the passage is, if you look at the context of what Paul's really talking about, he's emphasizing God's revealed will,
mm-hmm.
the will that's common to all Christians. It's not like a commentary I was looking at, and I think he's right on. He says, personalized concerns about guidance may in fact be evidence of a folly which stands in contrast to and needs to be corrected by a true understanding of the Lord's will. So there he's getting at this idea that Christians often focus on wanting to plumb God's secret will, and at the same time they're not spending much attention to his revealed will. And part of that, there's a number of reasons that comes about, but part of that, there's different issues, but sometimes it's a mark of selfishness, in that you're seeking your own personal revelation from God rather than putting your emphasis on what he already has revealed to everybody who's a believer, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so I'm not so much interested in understanding the things he's revealed that's available to all believers. I want my own special revelation specifically for me, right? So that's part of what, because if you look at the things, if you look at the parallel passages that have the same kind of idea as what we're talking to here, like one of them would be over in Colossians, I have it in here, Colossians 3, he's going to, we haven't got to the part where he talks about, you know, teaching and admonishing in spiritual psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, mm-hmm. that we're going to get into that, but over in Colossians 3, it's very similar in verses like 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But notice that he talks about, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
That if what I take from that is, the more you have the word of God in you, you're naturally going to do what God wills, just because mm-hmm. that's because you put more of that in than other things. So if you're whatever you are, I was a construction worker. It was God's will for me to be there. I wouldn't be there. But it was God's will, and I was happy at that point. I would just, within that tire, you just try to make God a big part of that whole thing. But you have, I think the more you think about God's will, as Paul figured it out by being content in any situation.
Mm-hmm.
He was within God's will, even though he was in whatever situation that he was at.
Mm-hmm.
That's being in God's will.
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't that be, am I off base there?
No, I think that's part of accepting God's sovereignty over your life. Like when earlier in the letter he talks about being the prisoner of Jesus Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
and he's talking about the fact that he's in prison.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying that it's Jesus who has him in prison.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So he's well aware that from his fleshly view, he's being an inhibited. He's one of these important apostles. He should be free to be going out and doing God's work, but he's
mm-hmm.
in prison.
Mm-hmm.
But he's content in prison because he knows, just like you're saying, he knows that he wouldn't be there if it wasn't God's
mm-hmm.
purpose for him to be in that state, and so
mm-hmm.
that there's a purpose to it that he doesn't necessarily understand, but he accepts.
Mm-hmm.
And that's part of what makes him able to have the frame of mind he has, which is really important. But the thing is there is that Paul is not trying to discern, he's not trying to get God to show him when he's going to be released.
Mm-hmm.
He's not, like, if you look at the, even if you look at the situations where Paul had direct revelation from God in situations, they weren't things where he was like seeking, right? God just showed him when he needed to find, when he needed to know. And the closest he comes to it is where he's asking God to take away his thorn in the flesh, right?
Uh-huh.
But in general, the focus here is on this idea that there are aspects of God's will. So part of what we get into in this passage is that because it brings into this idea of don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit, and then it talks about spiritual songs and hymns and singing, making melody. And since I'm coming from a Pentecostal background in the past, I know how Pentecostals tend to interpret this passage, and I think they make a mistake in how they do it, right? Because they use this passage to say, well, spiritual songs, that's tongues, singing in tongues, right? And stuff like that, because you're filled with the Spirit, right? You see where they go with that, right? And what I'm trying to kind of point out is that when you look at the passage in Colossians, which is parallel, and you look at here where he's talking about understanding what the will of the Lord is, he's not emphasizing special revelation through various New Testament gifts. He's actually focusing on the revealed will of God that's in the Scriptures. And that when we miss that, it can be a source that leads people into error. It's just the idea, like Debbie was talking about, where if people push God to reveal things, personal things that He's not revealing, then they will tend to take their own hunches and baptize that with God's will, right? And then they end up running in different directions, that thinking that God has told them this or that, when it's just their own inclination,
mm-hmm.
right?
And sometimes the flesh, because once you end up in the flesh, then it becomes demonic.
It can be, yeah.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking, I think it was Paul, that when he was leaving a group, he says, if the Lord wills, I'll be back. It's almost like, I want to come back, but if the Lord leads me, and if I have to, some way I have to go off in another direction, I might not be back.
Right.
So it was kind of open-ended. He wasn't forcing God to say, God, I want to be back here by,
mm-hmm.
next spring. He's saying, he's telling them, I might be back if the Lord wills it. If I can make, but something might change the whole thing. I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But the power of the Lord leads.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I think that's a good example. I think looking at people like Paul, and of course, still, he is in an unusual situation in the early New Testament. We don't want to miss that. But still, there's that issue where it's like some people don't believe that God can lead them unless He tells them.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so you're talking about the other approach, like Paul's talking about. Like Paul was in prison, right? And he called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And there's a point at which God does reveal to Paul that, hey, by a prophet and through the Spirit, that, hey, you're going to be arrested in Jerusalem, and you're going to be arrested, and also you're going to see Caesar and all that in Rome. But for the most part, like other situations, like the Philippians jail, mm-hmm. with the Philippians jailer, we don't have any indication, or Peter when he, mm-hmm. We don't have any indication that God told them ahead what was going to happen.
What we forget is when we read this little passage, how much time has passed on Paul. This mm-hmm. might be 2, 3, 4, 5 years. Mm-hmm. We don't know what time was gone on that.
Right.
So we're assuming this. He was doing this over and over again, like it's happening rapid fire to him.
Right.
And it could be spread out mm-hmm. more than we think.
Right. Yeah, like the book of Acts. It spans mm-hmm. something like, 30 or 40 years total mm-hmm. in the book of Acts when you look at the whole thing. So it's, it's a little bit of a rabbit, but because it comes up a lot in this idea, because when people say, when it says in verse 17 of Ephesians 5, understand what the will of the Lord is, for a lot of Christians, then their big question is, well, how do I know God's will? And they don't want to hear the answer that what it's really focusing on here is what's revealed, what's His revealed will, not the secret things that are the Lord's.
Yeah.
But it has to be coupled with the sovereignty, like Sid's talking about, where the belief that God, if you seek God through His revealed will, that He will direct the secret will in your life.
Mm-hmm.
You have to trust that,
mm-hmm.
and not be all stressed out about trying to discern that, almost like, what do they call it in the Old Testament? I'm having trouble with words tonight. Not necromancy, but with a D.
Divining?
Yeah, divination. Right. Mm-hmm. So if you look at
yeah.
what God says about divination in the Old Testament, it's the idea of trying to discern things that aren't revealed by other means.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And there's a sense in which it's one thing to pray to God about, hey, direct my life, show me if I'm supposed to know, or whatever. That's fine. But when you start to push God into, hey, you need to tell me every little thing in some sort of a way that impresses on me that it's you,
mm-hmm.
I think you're looking for trouble there, because you're getting pretty close to divination.
Yeah.
Right?
I've seen
a lot of things that now I would characterize as divination practiced by Christians.
Mm-hmm. Right. But they do it and they don't get anything done, because they don't know if what they're doing is the right thing. So you wind up doing very basically nothing.
Right. And the danger is, because it's essentially baptized by God's will in their mind, right? They think it's so the Bible is a very dangerous book, right? We've talked about that before, because it's God's word. And if you become convinced of something in the scriptures, then it's from God, then it has huge authority in it, right? So if you look at some of the cults and other places where religious practices have gone way off the deep end, it's generally people who think they know God's will and they don't. They're doing something that's completely out of God's will, or is completely detached from anything God has said to do. But they are giving it the authority as if it came directly from God. And so then there's this huge amount of zeal to do it, but it's misdirected zeal. And then that causes damage. So there's that whole issue again, that once you're convinced that God has told you something, if it's not God, then that could be a real problem.
Could you be getting into the realm of wood, hay, and stubble type thing?
Well, sure. It's wood, hay, and stubble, but the thing is, it's wood, hay, and stubble with fallout.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So like in wood, hay, and stubble, the wood, hay, and stubble gets burned up. This would get burned up, but it's not just that work got burned up. It's like along the way it did damage to other people, to yourself. Mm-hmm. And so now, not only is that work burned up because it wasn't of God, but it left behind some rubble. You know, so we tend to think of work, I do, which is maybe not an accurate way of thinking. I tend to think of it as you got good works and bad works, and you know, the bad works, which aren't really God, they get burned away, and now all that's left is good. But the thing is, the bad works dug a pit beforehand, if you want to look at it like that. And so, yeah, they get burned away, but there's still the damage that came from it, right? You know, like I'm thinking one example I brought up before was this trip we went on where there was a woman who claimed to be a prophetess and gave this prophecy that this young woman on the trip was going to meet her husband-to-be on the trip, and that didn't work out, and she had her expectations up, and so it was damaging, right? And so that experience now has marred that young woman's experience, right?
Yeah.
And more than that, I mean, I didn't actually know her that well, so I didn't sit down and talk to her about it, but I'm guessing that it also probably challenged some of her ideas about how true is the Bible, how is God really real, is
Can I
he
trust
really
him?
Good, can I trust him?
That's a big distraction to the core.
I'm acquaintances with, I would say, probably three people that kind of run that road, you know, of seeking a word of, you know, they go to places to see, you know, word, get a word of knowledge, see healing, you know, fairly charismatic stuff. And the common denominator that I see with all three of them, and they're completely unrelated to each other, is it's like they're looking for something that's enticing. Because I just listened to them talk about what they're looking, you know, and one of the guys is, boy, he's always listening to prophets, you know, stuff that you guys did. It's like I've never heard him say this out overtly, but it's like there's something mundane about just, you know, our church. Never come to this. It's just boring. It's a boring church.
Mm-hmm.
One gal is fairly outspoken, and she, you know, it's a train wreck because her husband, they don't go to the same church. He likes more conservative churches, and she just, that's just boring to me. That's what she says. You know, it's like, that seems to be a common, and I don't have a huge sample to draw from, but something enticing, you know, this is a horrible, but like sex appeal, you know, there's something just that they're looking for other than just solid walking, you know. I don't, could be wrong, but that seems to.
Right.
I knew a guy that thought he was a prophet, and so I said, "Well, you should be writing everything down." But I was joking with him. I wasn't like being serious. I was just joking. And he started writing everything down.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Was he right?
Oh well, you know, he ended up trying. He predicted the Super Bowl and he lost.
Oh, that's bad.
Then one bad thing happened to another bad thing.
That's,
he got a car wreck.
That's really gone.
He's gone.
Just, yeah. Anytime a prophet takes on the Super Bowl,
yeah,
you got to wonder.
Yeah.
Right off the bat.
Yeah.
Or maybe the prophet.
Yeah.
But,
yes, exactly.
So, anyway, we're a little bit on a rabbit, but this is the kind of passage. So what they'll do too is they'll say, when it says, so like the question comes up in verse 18, for example, why is he contrasting wine and the Holy Spirit, right? And so one of the things you'll get from it is that really being filled with the Spirit is being drunk in
like
the
being
Spirit.
Drunk.
What?
Yeah, Brown.
Who said that? What did you say? Just say that.
Common.
Rodney
being
Howard
filled
Brown
with the Spirit is being drunk in the Lord.
What?
Yeah.
That's not what that's saying.
No, it's
saying
not.
The opposite.
That's no, I know, but
saying.
I'm just
saying
trying
you're
to
sober
teach
in the Spirit.
Yes, that's
they
right.
Take this literally.
That's what people teach.
Right.
Okay. All right. Right. You're not teaching that.
No.
Okay.
It's an interesting comparison.
So right.
In that you are, when you're drunk, you're under the
control.
Alcohol, you're under that influence. So right. If you're drunk with the Holy Spirit, you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit.
Which
I think that part is valid.
Which then lets them legitimize do crazy things.
Right.
You know.
So the aspect that's accurate here.
Barking dogs and whatever else they did.
So when you look at this, you know, it's talking about. And again, if you look at the bigger context here, he's talking about you were in the darkness, now you're in the light.
Mm-hmm.
He's talked about you were children of wrath, now you're children of God, right? So there, he's contrasting your life before and your life after, and he's saying the pagans are controlled, out of control with wine.
Mm-hmm.
You used to be out of control with wine if you were living like a pagan. And he's saying now, instead, you're supposed to be filled with the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is one of the ones is self-control, which really is spirit control. And so one of the things that Sid's pointing out is that, well, you're under the influence of wine or you're under the influence of the Spirit, and that's a valid thing he's trying to get at there. But what isn't valid is to say that being under the influence of the Spirit is equivalent in some way to being under the influence of wine.
No.
And that
that's not valid
that
at all.
You and so there are a lot of charismatics that go this way.
Really?
Okay, just so you're aware of it.
Okay,
we must be from the 60s of hippie.
No.
Okay,
well,
I don't know. Good.
So this is like this is partly a little inoculation just because you'll run into
whole
it.
That Toronto blessing thing.
Yeah. So that
all that fallout from that probably is still going on that we haven't kept track of.
No.
It's exactly this.
Right. So if you just go on YouTube and say drunk in the spirit, the phrase, you'll see.
Yeah.
It's all over. Okay. So the idea there, though, is that what they're trying to say, so they would take, it's a big topic, but basically they're trying to say that in the way that wine overcomes your inhibitions and takes control of you, being filled with the Spirit is letting the Spirit overcome your inhibitions and take control. And from that, where they go with that, right?
Yeah.
Is that you check out your judgmental capabilities.
Yeah.
Right?
Kind of almost like you're in a trance. Like you're so, you don't have control of yourself.
To some degree, yeah.
That's
or
what,
you're
drunk with wine. You don't have control of your,
right.
your thoughts.
Right,
you're out of control.
You're out of control.
You're too drunk.
So, but they wouldn't say you're out of control. You're under the control of the Spirit, which is out of your flesh control. See, that's how they would say it,
okay.
Right?
Have you? I used what's that? About 25 years ago, out of Canada, the Holy Laughter Garden.
Toronto Blessing.
Toronto Blessing.
That's what Debbie's been talking about.
Okay, sorry,
yeah.
I didn't hear that one.
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly it. And then there's the Brownsville, Florida, right? So
and it was like uncontrollable, whatever, and it just kind of.
Right.
If you watched a picture of it, it was kind of freaky.
Yeah, and you see a lot of it in Benny Hinn
seen
situations
that,
and so on and other. And where they go with that, they go like to a situation where Solomon dedicates the temple, and the glory of the Lord fills the temple, and the priests can't stand because of the glory of the Lord. So they go, oh, well, see, they're drunk in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. So
slain in the Spirit, all that stuff comes,
it's
tied into this idea. It doesn't necessarily come right from here. But so they go very loosey-goosey with this passage in general. And so in their mind, spiritual songs is, they're going to read into that. It's Spirit-empowered, which that's true, but in their mind that means, oh, it's got to be tongues.
Yeah.
Right. So singing in tongues and stuff like that is where they will go with this passage. Whereas over in Colossians, the parallel passage you just looked at, it's emphasizing God's word. And also, when it's talking about, it's connecting this with knowing the will of God. So it's not just it's not emphasizing so much personal revelation, like people talk about personal revelation. That's not what it's really talking about. So, but just so you're aware that that's where a lot of people are going to go with these things. Because when you look over in Colossians 3:16 and it talks about the spiritual songs and singing and making melody, it says speaking to one another, teaching and admonishing.
Mm-hmm.
So it's objective. It's conscious, yeah, objective stuff, yeah, that makes sense. That was my main point. It's not this other stuff. So anyway.
I was looking at was it Luke 1:15, and I was reading it, but I don't know if it really has anything to do with anything. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither, and I must be talking about John the Baptist.
Yeah.
He will neither drink wine nor strong drink, for he will be filled with the Holy Spirit,
right,
even from his mother's womb. Meaning, they separated the two completely, and he was filled from mother's womb. So
right,
he was controlled continually by the Spirit,
mm-hmm,
with him continually.
Right. So like when he leapt, when Mary came into the presence of,
mm-hmm,
his mother, right? It'd be a good example of,
mm-hmm,
right,
of him being under the control of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So that's a good parallel passage.
He gave it to you because you took us off on it.
Because it does get at this idea of basically that it's like the high priest in situation. High priest couldn't drink wine,
mm-hmm,
for example, and part of the idea there was that he has a very sober role,
mm-hmm,
right? It's a very serious sober role. So if you think of being in the situation of high priest that did things the wrong way,
yeah,
his life. It'd be like somebody who had a job that was life-threatening if you made a mistake. Like the guy in your factory, you know, you're talking about,
yeah,
right? But so you're like an airplane pilot, right?
Neurosurgeon,
right? So you there's higher standards,
yeah,
right, for intoxication,
yeah,
because of... So that was the same kind of idea with the idea of the priest as well. And, of course, people want to take it and go over the other way with it and say that, well, that means no Christian should ever drink anything, but that's not biblical teaching either. So, but there's generally this idea of rather than being controlled by wine, to be controlled by the Spirit. And so also when you look at the translation of verse 18, when it says there's this phrase in, with, or by the Spirit, right? So we've had conversations about this, maybe not in the recent past, but in the distant past we have, because when you look at this idea of being baptized with the Spirit,
mm-hmm,
and people have different discussions about it, the phrase is always uses the word, the preposition in Greek it's equivalent to our word somewhat in. So it's Ada Nu, E-N, kind of, we translate it Ada Nu, E-N, but it's basically saying, be filled, and this word N, or in, but that word can be in, with, or by, primarily,
mm-hmm,
when it's translated into English. And what you'll see is, you don't think much about that detail, but it does influence how you read the passage, what you think about the passage. And so a lot of the scriptures will, a lot like mine, the New King James says, filled with the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Sid's, I think, is a better translation, personally. Filled by the Spirit. I'm going to say there.
Verse 18.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And don't get drunk with wine, but which lead to reckless actions, but be filled by the Spirit.
By the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so, again, there's this... when you look at the idea of in, with, or by, it can have the idea of content, or it can have the idea of means, if you want to think about it that way. So when people get into the original languages, they have all these different subtleties about how there's different cases that these verbs occur in and with these prepositions, and they look at the patterns. But basically, some people look at this as this idea of a tank and how full is it, as if the Holy Spirit is what's being poured in this tank,
right?
Whereas really, when you look at the subtleties of the passage, I think what it's really talking about is it's the Holy Spirit is the one who does the filling, right? Does that do you understand this, what I'm getting at there? One is it's like, one is you look in the cup and the Holy Spirit's in the cup. The other is you look at the cup and the Holy Spirit is the one filling it. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
There's a difference. One, the Holy Spirit is the actual content in the cup. And the other is the Holy Spirit is the one who's filling it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? One's the agent
or
the means,
and
the other is the content or the substance, whatever.
So is drunk with wine, so basically don't be drunk by wine.
Well, that's where the argument comes up.
Which is between with and with here.
Right, but
in the original language.
Yeah, but the word for the with wine is not going to be the exact same phrase, as I'm just saying. Right.
Yeah.
So
that was
my
question.
Yeah, anyway, again, but it's been a while since I looked at it. See, how do I do this?
In the Strong's, I just hit, and it says a metaphor, fiery wine of God's wrath. I was just looking at that. Wine, literally or figurative. Evil origin.
How come I can't? What am I doing? I can't get this to go to where it's supposed to go. This is, oh, I know, I have to hit up there. It's not that great of obviousness. Okay, so where are we at? What verse is it? 18. Yeah. Yeah, so it doesn't have this, it doesn't talk about
word.
Be filled with wine. It's a different verb, different word. It doesn't even have the same phrase. Right, so it looks, so there's a case there, again, where in the English you have the exact same phrase, but in the Greek it's not parallel exactly.
Yeah. Okay.
Right.
Yeah. Answer
the question. Yeah. So it's either, depending on who your translators are and how they look at this and the subtleties, they're either going to say, you're be filled in the Spirit, with the Spirit, or be filled by the Spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's just a subtle difference in how you understand it. The Holy Spirit is the one who's filling you, or is it talking about that you're supposed to have more of the Holy Spirit show up inside of you? See what I'm saying? They're different kind of ideas.
Mm-hmm.
And then, but if you look at the idea of Christian maturity in the scriptures, and earlier in the passage we look at, let me get back to my notes. what you'll see earlier is that the fullness and maturity that he's talking about is the knowledge and image of Christ. So, like, let me see if I can find it here. I'm in the wrong place now. Just a second. So, like in Ephesians earlier. If you look at Ephesians 4, for example, well, we talked about the unity of the faith, right?
Yeah.
And so it talks about there's evangelists, prophets, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints. And it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and then this idea to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice it talks about the fullness of Christ. And it's connecting with maturity. It's very similar to the passage we looked at in Sunday school in 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about viewing in a mirror dimly, right?
Mm-hmm.
and it's talking about maturity. So I'm one of those that thinks that the HCSB and the people that have that view, the Net Bible, I think that they have a better translation there, that it's not so much that, well, I don't have the Holy Spirit today and I want more of him. Because we do. We're sealed with the Spirit, right? So it's more about talking about control, but it's talking about this idea of moving in maturity and fullness in our portrayal of Jesus, how we walk. So the full measure of maturity.
Is that, if you went to, I don't remember, in 1 John, where it talked about babes, young men and fathers, isn't that maturity level? And all these things are different. You've got the young ones who are learning, taking in milk, and you got the young men who are fighting the devil, however, and then you got the fathers who know God. And so that's where I was kind of going with maturity level.
Mm-hmm.
And that I thought that was kind of going along with this, and that's the measure that John was using for believers.
Mm-hmm. And so the way, you know, the way he's also kind of giving us a way of measuring, you know, what does it mean to be filled by the Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
And he's talking about ways that manifests.
Yeah.
Right? There's a comma at the end of 18, and he's, you know, that is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So he talks about singing, speaking, singing, and giving thanks, and then submitting, speaking, singing, giving thanks, submitting. So he's not leaving us, you know, he could have just said, you know, be filled by the Spirit. Good luck, guys. Figure that out.
Where I think if you're using a word picture, is that when the Bible talks about Paul being in the prison where they were in a most terrible place and he's singing and people couldn't figure out what's going on, and he was, sounded like he was happy there. And I mean, he had to know his circumstances, yes, but it was, that went beyond, it went trans, what is it, the word, it went above that.
Right, it wasn't
that whole situation.
It was a natural response.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Transcended, maybe.
Transcended.
Yeah, however, went beyond his actual circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
And you wouldn't be singing if you weren't thinking about God.
Right, I think that's a great example. Because there's a situation there where it's only by the Spirit that he could be doing what he's doing there,
mm-hmm.
because it's completely not the
wouldn't
way
be a place you'd be singing.
You wouldn't be a place you're singing. And then it ends up, you know, witnessing, being a powerful witness to the jailer, the Philippian jailer. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So so that's a good example as well. but again, I think this gets back to Kevin's point too, is that it's mundane. That idea is mundane,
mm-hmm.
to many people, right? Mundane just means worldly or common. It's a basic idea of mundane. So
ordinary,
yeah. So I remember that because there's a cat called the Cody Bundy. The cat of the world. So Monday means world. So anyway, whatever. I just remember the Cody Monday. That helped me. But anyway. So, okay. Weird. So the thing about it is, I think Greg has kind of hit on this a lot, too, because of one of his sisters, or a couple of his sisters that are more on the charismatic side of things. A lot of what ends up being sought after in the charismatic movement, and I'm sounding like I'm bashing it, but I am bashing aspects of it, and is it's full of gold.
Mm-hmm.
So it looks enticing, exciting. You know, people ask you, how's the Lord moving in your church?
Mm-hmm.
What's the latest move of the Spirit? You know, you have Spirit-filled services. Are you calling the Spirit down like some pigeon or something? You know,
good pigeon.
Well, you know.
No, I totally agree with you.
But it's something I'm going to hit. I dabbled in it. What can I say?
Yeah.
I dabbled in it. Not for a long time, but I got, because when I came out of the Baptist church, I knew that's not the answer.
Right, it was too much the other way.
Right, and so I went that route looking. And one thing I did get out of that whole thing, I didn't agree with everything they were doing. That's mm-hmm. not what I'm saying. But I did give me, they are bold about what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I mean, they, and...
Zeal.
And, yeah, and that tempered down to... something, I can't throw it all away.
No.
It was better, in one aspect of it, it was better than what I was at.
Mm-hmm.
Doing nothing.
Right.
And thinking, you know, you're just, it was just a matter, it was a game you played. But yet, I didn't, you know, they said a lot of things, tongues was a big thing like this. But I still liked it.
Mm-hmm.
In that I enjoyed the praying for people. I enjoyed all that.
Mm-hmm.
And I did see some pretty amazing things.
Mm-hmm.
I can't throw it all away.
No.
I just can't say that I agreed with everything.
Mm-hmm.
And then I come here, and I like this even more. Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah, so, you know, that, I mean, everybody has to make their own call based on their experiences with it, but the big problem I have with it is there's a lot of error and a lot of things that are tagged on God that are not God. And in my
mm-hmm.
mind, that's a very big, that's a
mm-hmm.
serious thing to do. But there's this whole issue when you start looking at these passages, just being aware that when you're in a different group of people, they're kind of raised to understand these passages in a certain way. And
yeah.
and a lot of times they will come to these passages, I think, you know, and again, it sounds like I'm bashing charismatics, and I guess I am to some degree, but they're often the last people to look at context.
Yeah.
Right? And so they'll jump into a passage, pull out
mm-hmm.
a phrase or two or what they want and interpret it in a certain
mm-hmm.
way, and they won't be looking at the context, you know, and they do that with the whole book of Acts, for one. They just don't even look at the real historical context of what's going on, for example, in Acts chapter 2. So you end up in this weird situation where people who are called Pentecostals are often the most ignorant about the day of Pentecost, what actually is going on there, and what is, how does it lay into the historical development that's going on in the Bible. So it's just this weird situation. But there's just huge numbers of people who are believers that are in Pentecostal movement, and they're happy to be there. And, but my experience has been a lot like Greg's with his sisters, which is that for many of them, they're stuck.
Yeah.
They're not growing.
Mm-hmm.
They're just not growing to maturity. And the very places where they would grow more, they will never go, because it doesn't feed the need for excitement
mm-hmm.
and something that's got, you know, what's going to happen next.
But see, we're talking balance here, because they're balanced off to the left, let's
mm-hmm.
put it that way.
Right.
Where you have, where I was at, the Baptist church was balanced to completely right, where everything was gone, and you're, you know, about the only thing was good is some halfway teaching and mostly about money. And it was, one was just as bad as the other in one aspect. So my thing, I was looking for some place in the middle,
mm-hmm.
and I, you know, so yeah, mm-hmm. that's what I was looking for. I knew that they were completely, you know, like they weren't the greatest, but they weren't the greatest either. So there's somewhere you got to.
Mm-hmm.
There's got to be something. I had to get some kind of teaching that got me somewhere.
Right. Right.
I went to a service one time, and I came away from it. It was a pretty spectacular service. I went up, did the praying. I didn't know anything about it. And ended up, me and a couple other kids from college, and we ended up falling down. It was a very, very strange experience. But I remember the teaching that the guy was saying, and I remember thinking in my mind, that has absolutely nothing to do with what that passage is talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm just like a regular guy. You know
mm-hmm.
what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And I could figure that out. But yet at the same time, there was this, you know, this feeling, you know,
mm-hmm.
and very, very awkward, you know. I didn't really know how to take it all in, because
right.
I knew that this aspect is completely, absolutely wrong. But there's this other that
right.
that I feel, you know.
Yeah, it's kind of like what we were talking about in Sunday school about worship music.
Yeah.
Remember?
Yeah.
Where there's some fabulous worship music that you hear comes out of that movement, and therefore, you know, so there's all different ways that people kind of justify either the movement or kind of looking the other way over the errors. And one of the ones is that if there's fruit that comes from it, then you can't criticize it.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not a valid approach to Christianity, because, you know, the devil can be in work in all kinds of different ways and movements, and
mm-hmm.
there's fruit that comes from it. I mean, people come to know Christ from the Mormon Church
mm-hmm.
or Roman Catholicism, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right.
So you can't really just use the idea that, well, somebody got saved, so hands off.
mm-hmm.
And then at the same time, there are a lot of things that are in those movements, like how you felt that night.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the things we might feel about worship music that comes from that movement. But that doesn't certify that the movement is on track and that God's in
right.
it, in the essentials, right? So that's the part where we were looking at, where it talks about false teachers. Remember
mm-hmm.
Sunday, one of the things it talked about was that they appeal to the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And so our idea about flesh is, well, you know, it must be sexual sin, must be eating, must be pride, which those are parts of it, but
mm-hmm.
other parts of it are things that we just like.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Things we like that actually God doesn't like.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, so there's things where there's an appeal. Otherwise, people wouldn't be involved. There's some sort of appeal, and there's appeal on different levels, financial, if it's prosperity gospel. There's all different. But we can be drawn to some aspect of that movement, and it's a dangerous drawing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a dangerous pull. And we have
right.
to be in a position where we're willing to say, okay, this is my measure, and I'm going to give it priority.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's, and I'm going to be willing to say no, even if it costs me some emotional or some other fleshly thing that I like.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to set that aside to follow the truth, and there's a cost to that.
But, so, you know, it's an interesting subject, because Greg brought it up about Hillsong, the
mm-hmm.
church.
Right.
We sang about yesterday.
The czar of Hillsong, I can't think of his name.
Yeah, I can't think of his name.
Anyway.
The czar of
Hillsong. Yeah, he definitely, when you listen to him, but the worship team, because he's got this whole army of worship, great musicians that go down there from all over the world to be there, and they come up with some amazing songs
mm-hmm.
that are dead on true. You know,
mm-hmm.
they're usually simpler,
mm-hmm.
which is fine.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they don't have the layers of the hymns that we sing. But do I then have to attach one to the other?
I don't think so.
I don't think so either.
No, I don't think you do. I think you evaluate things on their own.
The song on its own merit.
Yeah.
Is it true?
Yeah.
You know,
is it true?
The words are the words.
You know, and
true.
I think you look at other aspects too, which is something that obviously you think about being involved in worship. But like, there are some Hillsong What's going on?
Someone's buzzing down.
Yeah, good. That's
all right. Buzz away.
I didn't hear it. Shows how clueless I am. But so there are some songs that come from these movements that the words are fine, but where they're leading people isn't. They're moving people into a state where they're open to altered states of consciousness,
mm-hmm.
where they're checking out their analytical thinking, right? Now that's more, that's not the common case.
Yeah.
But there are,
no, I know
there
that,
are right. songs like that. And so when you get to a situation where the content of the song's fairly simplistic, there's nothing unbiblical about it, but it's leading people in the direction of maximizing experience over the words, the content. That's where I think people like Greg and I would go, get nervous and want to put the brakes on. Because me, especially coming from Pentecostal worship practices, that's how they grease the skids to get where they're going.
Can you think of an example of that?
I'd have to look back.
I think Oceans comes close to that.
Yeah, I know that song.
That's one I think is right on the
just
line.
Just goes over and over and over.
I'd have to look back. But there's a lot of songs that so the tendency of songs like that is to repeat a lot without much mental content, for lack of a better word.
Yeah.
Right? And then the and so then the situation you get into is that people then start moving in a direction where they're believing that the way they have a maximal worshipful experience is primarily through their feelings, and that it and that it can, and then you get, it's a very small step to go from there, that bypass the mind to get to the heart, and that's where that's definitely not biblical, right? But that's where it goes. That you're analytical, you're word based, you're Bible based.
That's a motivation.
Yeah. So they're basically saying that
to let go, and it's kind of a let go, let God
be drunk in the spirit, and the thing that goes along with it is, like a church like this, we would be considered Pharisees, right? Because we're the Pharisees of today, in that we're so focused on the scriptures that we don't allow room for Jesus to move. That's how they would view us, right? And they come in the door here, and this is a dead church. The Spirit isn't moving here. Right? I mean, that's all the things that you would hear from someone in this sort of a movement. So so it's kind of a slippery slope, you know. But I think it's one of those things where it's just like teaching. Right, there's no teacher that's perfect, and so you have to like hang on to the things that are true and throw out the bones, and then you got to look at the truth versus bone ratio. Is it worth your time being involved with this person, and how big are the bones? You know, is it a bone where it's heresy? Which case it's no point in trying to look for truth anymore. Get rid of the whole teacher. Right?
And there's that other thing, is if you do pick a lot, even if they're accurate songs, but a lot of them, then people start to think you're condoning that particular movement or group or whatever, too.
Right.
It can happen.
Right.
You know?
Right.
I know the group that I was involved with in college was, we would sing songs for about half an hour, and I felt like the worship did so much. I thought, one, it prepared my heart for the sermon, and the sermon was very good, and it was very Bible based. You know, I mean, this guy, he dug it out, you know, and lived it. But after, you know, you're in college, you got all this stuff going on. We would meet on Tuesday nights, we would go, and you'd meet everybody, and then everybody would start worshiping, and in about a half an hour, you felt fantastic.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I felt like there was almost healing in it, like a normal, natural something that just made things better. And And then when it was over and we started our teaching, it seemed like all the other things, the distractions of the test that I took that day, mm-hmm. or the test I was going to study for the next day, mm-hmm. you know, they were gone. And I could just concentrate. All that stuff would go away. And I could just concentrate on just worshiping God,
mm-hmm.
in that way. And I thought it was fantastic,
mm-hmm.
you know. And then, you know, you got the message too. And then after that, you know, there'd be some time, everybody would hang out. And it was just fantastic. It was literally probably the best, you know, thing that I ever... It wasn't really a church. It was just like we met in a church.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, and the guy wasn't a regular pastor. He was a regular guy. Worked for the DMV,
mm-hmm.
you know. But it was fantastic.
Mm-hmm. Well, so... I mean, when you look at situations like that, again, you have to look at the big picture, right? You have to look at your feelings aren't the only measure of
sure.
what's the best. You know, like for me, in a situation like that, I would say, well, is there anything about it that's unbiblical? And if there isn't, then what's the problem?
Yeah.
Okay.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
But in general, like you end up, like for example, just to poke at a possibility that. What you see commonly in those situations is if you're plugged in a regular church somewhere, and by a regular church I mean I don't care if it's in a building or in a home, but it has a structure of elders and deacons,
mm-hmm.
and there is some minimal authority. There is church authority. There are some recognized people. That's the pastor or those
yes.
are pastors. If that's not present, then it's a dangerous place to be, right? No matter how it feels. Right, so that's that business again that I kind of try to keep coming back to when I talk about, when I look at take up your cross and follow me, and when it talks about appealing to the flesh, is we do, I think, for our safety, we have to be willing at times to make a hard call, even if it is against our feelings, because feelings are not the measure ultimately of truth. So that's where the Pentecostals get into trouble, because at some point you have objective things and you have subjective things in your life, right? Every one of us has objective things and subjective things. I mean, I can listen to a certain piece of music and I can't tell you why, I can't analyze it,
yeah.
but I just love it.
Yeah,
and it
yeah.
takes me somewhere that nothing else can
mm-hmm.
take me to, right? That's mm-hmm. a subjective thing. And then there's like the objective part, which is like, you know, what is this? What do these phrases mean? What was Paul getting at? What are the parallel passages, right? And that's the kind of the brain part, but it's objective. And the thing about them is in the Christian walk, they're not on a par. They are not on a par. The objective trumps the subjective. That's where you get into trouble, where people are willing to put the subjective first
mm-hmm.
to validate the, you know, whether that's the place to be or not. And we're not supposed to get rid of the subjective. That's part of who we are as humans. And, you know, that's why if you look in the Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
when God went into the battle, Judah went first, and Judah means praise. And the whole idea was praise does things in the spiritual realm
yeah.
that we can't even know what we're accomplishing in praise at times. I think it's pretty
mm-hmm.
clear. There are things in the spiritual realm that God responds to that have to do with praise, and that's one of the reasons we have praise first here, too.
Yeah, and we've all talked about it. If you're just, let's say you're having a bad day, you know, just we all have them. Just thanking, just take stopping and thanking God for something.
Mm-hmm.
If you do it for even just a few minutes, it will change your mind.
Mm-hmm.
It will get you out of that funk.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe mm-hmm. similar to what,
yeah.
You know, and I wouldn't say the length of worship is any kind of a marker, half an hour, great. But I think what you're getting at is if it's designed almost to, you know, just like one song over and over and over and over again, almost till you're drunk, you know,
mm-hmm.
maybe that's something to...
Well, I think all of it
you
is,
know.
You know, you take the big picture and you look at it and you say, okay, first off, take my emotions out, and now look at it. Is it biblical? Is what they're doing something that's biblical, or is it something that's, you know, another way to look at it, is it unbiblical? You know, if it's not unbiblical, then
freedom. We have freedom.
We have freedom, right?
Yeah. Or where is this leading me?
Well, yeah, there's that aspect too, right?
I mean, if you don't, I come to think that this, I don't know where it's leading me, I don't go until I know where it's, this is in the long run, is going to lead me.
Right.
And I don't know. It's just, I think that's from me getting what I want to say. It keeps me from getting into trouble when I don't understand something. Is to back away from the, I'm not going down there until I understand this more.
Right.
And, you know, then you can look it up, you know, talk to somebody about it that's been down that road, you know, for whatever reason. Yeah, if I don't understand, I'm going to back away from it. It can look good, but I'm not going to go there yet.
Yeah, so when you, I think that's a great safety valve, you know, or collar or chain or whatever, that, you know, if you feel that you're feeling uneasy about it, then you definitely should be evaluating things carefully. But when you, the thing about this is, like, ultimately when you look at God's will and what God has left to steer the church, it's not goosebumps.
Right.
He left his word, and he left it in a way that's an objective form. And he raised up teachers. What are teachers teaching? Well, they're not in here saying just feel. They're trying to teach, what does it mean? And when it talks about how you're renewed, it talks about your mind. Mm-hmm. It talks about washing by the water of the word. It keeps going back to the word, the mind, the scriptures, and part of that, I'm convinced, is an antidote to the idea that the primary path to God is subjective experience. That's because if you're seeking God through subjective experience, like if you talk to a Mormon, you know, how do you know that you really have the path to God? Well, I have the burning in my bosom. That's one of the things they have. I have the burning in my bosom, so that validates that I must have the truth, right?
Yeah.
And that's not a measure that God has given us. And so when we get back to, if we do believe that there is deception, and we do believe that Satan works at ground zero, which is in the church, then we have to be willing to measure some things. We have to be willing to measure everything, but we have to be willing to come to a place where we'll say at some point that I don't care how good this feels, according to the scriptures, it's got some aspects that are not right, and I need to be out of this. I need to either be careful or I need to be out of it. Depends on what, you know, if it's heretical, I think you should just bail. Why be in a place that's heretical when you can be in a place that's non-heretical, that's just has just as much error, or less error, but has error as well, right? Everywhere we go has error, right? So there's that whole issue of a balance. And for me, I mean, before as a Christian, my whole orientation is objective, rational, because that's just how God wired me. And I'm an engineer. I was a nerd as a kid. I was fooling around with radios and electronics. I never got into drugs or any of that stuff because, man, I'm fooling around with soldering equipment and all that kind of stuff. I don't care about all the rest of that stuff. So I think it's interesting that when God saved me, he saved me in a crazy, wacky Pentecostal movement, and then immersed me in it for 5 years.
So where are we? Yeah, just like God.
So, you know, I always say, because even in my own life, I was, why did God want me there? Want me to go through that for that time?
Right.
So you have to go, well, it must be God's will for me to learn something from that whole situation.
Exactly.
So I can't just throw it away. Yeah. That's why I kept saying, I can't throw this away.
Right.
He had me there for a reason, and in my you're talking about it all the time.
Mm-hmm.
So he, you know, I want you to teach people about that or whatever.
Right.
But he had you in there,
right?
And so, you know, most people, well, that if God did, what he wouldn't have put you in, that wouldn't have been God's will. Well, I got saved there. So
exactly. And so you have these experience, you have these situations that God takes you through, and then, you know, you have to go back after the fact and look at, well, okay, why didn't I stay in that movement? What brought me out of that movement? And the thing that brought me out of the movement was God's Word. Right? And seeing a lot of failed things that claimed were pinned on God, to where you get to the point eventually where you actually get a little bit angry about it, because they're hooking this stuff on God that's bogus.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, am I just going to sit there and go, well, you know, they mean well? You know, at some point it's like, well, wait a minute. You're giving Daddy a bad name. And you're causing all kinds of fallout. And so then God gets you to a point where he says, well, okay, is that a big deal or not? Are you going to say something about it? Are you going to put your butt on the line about this? Or are you just going to sit back and go, well, it was interesting. Yeah, they're good people, whatever. But no, don't be controversial,
yeah.
Right? So at some point you feel like, well, if you're going to be a shepherd and you're supposed to have a staff that, you know, grab a sheep when it's headed to the woods, then you've got to be willing to call out stuff that's off. Mm-hmm. And you know, if you know it's not fun to be in that position. But that's where I feel like I'm at this point, where I'm not like neutral, just sitting on the fence about it. I'm like, it's a bad thing. I'm more like where MacArthur's at with it.
I was down at the Master's College, and I listened to a message that MacArthur said, and it was basically, the whole thing was about how he didn't want people there to raise their hands anymore in the church service. And I think it has to do with the same thing that you're talking about.
Well, the scriptures say, raise your hands to the Lord. So
yeah.
I'd have trouble with that one. But
I've heard says raise holy hands.
Mm-hmm.
And I've heard J. Vernon McGee, make sure they're holy if you're going to raise them. You raise those hands, they're holy hands.
Get on that Bible book.
I thought that was so good.
Yeah.
As only he can say some stuff like that.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not led that way personally, but I have no problem with that whatsoever. You know?
Yeah.
I don't.
Hard place.
Does it bother you?
No, I raised my hand.
Yeah.
You wouldn't have done that in the church with your wife.
Yeah. So anyway, you know, so there's just a whole lot, you know, that of subtleties to a lot of what we're talking about. But I think, I guess, to summarize, this passage is one of the ones that is used a lot to argue for the idea that God wants us to be out of control, drunk in the spirit. And check out our minds to follow supposedly the leading of the Spirit, and that churches that tend to that direction are characterized by other practices in the church that prime the pump, for lack of a better word. And you will hear, you know, you'll hear certain phrases, see things done that should cause some check in your mind. For instance, if you look through the New Testament, you won't find anyone calling the Spirit down.
I know.
Right.
Like that song that we sing.
Yeah, there's songs that are like that, where it's like, okay.
Yeah, we've sung those in the past, and those have been pushed out of our regular rotation.
Yeah. So there's this whole thing where, so that gets back to what we were talking about before. If you're in the church and you're doing something and you don't find it in Scripture, but it is a spiritual thing,
right,
then that should be a yellow flag. Just the yellow one to start with.
Okay, so because of that group that I was in, right, somebody gave me a guitar,
mm-hmm.
right? And so I started borrowing music for every church I went to, right? So now I've got a book of music. And sometimes I will just spend the day
mm-hmm.
just playing guitar
yeah.
in my room
mm-hmm.
by myself.
Yeah.
And it gives me a connection to God.
Mm-hmm.
And it just makes things like
I don't know, but you know, I feel like it brings me closer to God. I don't do it all the time,
mm-hmm.
but there are times I feel like I need to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so there are things that worship does that are hard to quantify,
mm-hmm.
right?